All right, well, good evening on a Wednesday night, and we're going to get into our scriptures now, and it's kind of a difficult. At some point we get somebody else to run the sound system. We might be able to get our piano player down here to play, and we could do some singing before we got into the messages and have some hymns and such before we get into the messages, but as of right now for the live stream, our piano player comes down here to play when we sing, and then he has to go back up there to turn everything on and start everything. So, but anyway, we'll as we continue on this, we might get better at it from time to time. But we want to welcome you if you're here via the live stream, and just let you know we're thankful for you and we pray for you. And also just want to thank everybody that's here tonight. I'd like to take our Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 tonight. Galatians chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 1. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? Now, Father, thank you for the word of God. And, Lord, I just pray you'd help me to be a blessing tonight. Help us to see something that would warn us away from the error that the Galatians made, and so many make in this day and age. Lord, I just pray you'd help us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I was reading this passage of Scripture, I something caught my attention that I had read probably 1,000 times before, but it just piqued my interest when I read it, and it just kind of resonated in my brain and in my heart. And I'm not sure why, but in verse 9 it says, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Now I want you to understand what he's saying there. He's asking the question. He says, why turn ye again? How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Now that word desire there is the key that I want you to look at. What he's saying to them, what God is saying through Paul there, and what God is telling the Galatians, and what Paul wrote the Galatians at the inspiration of God, is that he's telling them, you have a problem because your desires have changed. You now desire to be in bondage. You desire to be in bondage. In other words, he's rebuking them on this because it's not just that they're being tempted, it's that they succumb to the temptation. They desire to be in bondage. And he's asking them, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Now, we could look at this from a lot of aspects, but he's talking to a bunch of people that have been, if you go to Acts chapter 15 and you read what happened at Antioch, the church at Antioch there, and when people came down and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And they obviously did the same thing to the people in Galatia. And Paul is writing to these people, and they've decided that they're going to try to incorporate the Old Testament Jewish law. They're going to become Jewish, and they're going to begin observing circumcision. They're going to begin observing the Jewish feasts and all those things like that. And they're doing that because they've had teachers come in there, and instead of preaching a live, living relationship with God by grace, they're teaching them to go back to works, and they're getting them to measure their righteousness by works. Whenever somebody comes in and teaches a certain doctrine, right? For example, if I were to come in today and say, the only time you can worship and come before God and congregate, you're supposed to congregate on the Sabbath day. If you don't congregate on the Sabbath day, you're a sinner. The moment we do that, the very moment we do that, we've established a new standard of righteousness, which is not a biblical standard of righteousness. Now, worshiping on the Sabbath day could be a very good thing. It's not a bad thing at all. The Jews met on the Sabbath day, didn't they? And there were a lot of Jewish Christians that met on the Sabbath day. Nothing wrong with it. But they were coming to the Gentiles and saying, you have to do this, and this is your righteousness. And so therefore they were doing this. If you don't do these things, you're unrighteous. And there's nothing that we do to be righteous. You say, well, we need to be like the early church, you know. We need to be worship on the Lord's Day. And somebody, we need to be like the early church. They worship on the Sabbath day. Well, if I read my Bible correctly, they worshiped every day. Daily in the temple, from house to house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Amen. They didn't just go up to the temple on the Sabbath day. And I'm not against having days set aside. I believe in the church meeting on the Lord's Day, first day of the week. There's biblical support for showing that the early church gathered the first day of the week, but they didn't just gather the first day of the week. They gathered multiple days a week. But they're being told that this is the way to go. This is the righteousness. And so they've been brought out of the heathen darkness, the heathen ceremonies, the heathen holy days, and all these different things, you know. God gave Israel holy days and feasts and things like that they were supposed to observe, right? And sacrifices. Well, it's no big deal. The devil threw his own sacrifices in there. And they sacrificed everything. They even sacrificed humans in some places, right? But they had their feasts. They had their festivals. You can go to a lot of the so-called Christian festivals today, and they mirror the pagan festivals. And that's a fact. It's when I say Christian after the term that most people want to call Christian. which includes Catholicism and anything else that calls itself Christian, right? And a lot of the influence of these, there were actually a lot of battles about the observance of those festivals throughout the history. But the point being is, they were being told, you have to be circumcised, you have to keep the law. And he tells them, he said, ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. And he says in another place about these people, they zealously affect you, but not well. He says in another place, they desire to glory in your flesh. But they had gotten out of a lot of sirens out there. They'd gotten out of a religion that basically kept them in bondage to sin, and they went about to try to establish their own righteousness, and then Israel followed suit. They did that. They didn't seek righteousness by faith. And that's what the book of Romans tells us. Their error was they being ignorant of God's righteousness, went about to establish their own righteousness. In other words, they thought they were righteous because I'm a Jew, because I go to the temple, because I keep the Sabbath, because I keep the holy days, because I do this, and I'm one of God's chosen people, therefore I'm righteous. Even the religious leaders of them, Jesus rebuked them because they devoured widows' houses and then for a pretense made long prayers, right? And so he rebuked them about their phony righteousness. So, but why would a person go back into bondage? Why would a person desire to go back into bondage? Have you ever thought about that? Why would a person desire to go back into bondage? Here's what he's saying. He said, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? I showed you from the Bible that these things could not save your soul, that they could not impart righteousness to you. I showed you God's grace. I showed you God's mercy. I showed you what Christ did for you. I showed you that our righteousness is of Him. And I showed you all these things. And he said, now you want to turn back to those weak and beggarly elements, and you're just not just turning back, you want to turn back. Why? Well, I started thinking about it. And if you'll turn me over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Notice what he talks about. He talks about we used to fulfill the desires of the flesh and the mind. And so, obviously, when we talk about desire, when we get in the flesh, whatever form that takes, we begin to desire things that are not right. When we lean to our own understanding, the Bible says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. So we were serving the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind. There's two things that would get us to desire bondage, to go back to something that we know cannot actually help us, is that desire of the flesh and that desires of the mind. In other words, leaning to our own understanding. Now, this is not really anything deep or anything like that, but it's just kind of straightforward. we get to where we lust after something, and we yield to that lust, and we decide we're going to go there, we desire to go that direction. We may regret it after the fact, because the Spirit, if you're a child of God, the Spirit of God is going to speak to your heart about it. He's going to deal with you about it. He's going to chasten you. He's going to discipline you. God loves you. He loves His children. He'll do that. But the bottom line is, we get to a point where the flesh, we desire something. Some people aren't here tonight because they just didn't want to fight the flesh. That's a fact. Now, I don't know anybody's heart. I just know the way people are. I know the way I feel sometimes. And the flesh doesn't want to do things. If you don't believe me that the flesh doesn't like spiritual work, just all you have to do is get on your knees to pray. You'll find out real quick how much the flesh does not like spiritual work. So what would cause them to be desiring to be in bondage? Well, the flesh would be a cause, right? And then the desires of the mind. All right, this idea of trying to lean into our own understanding, thinking that, well, yeah, instead of just taking God at His word, we've got to try to make it complicated. It can't be that easy. You ever heard anybody say about salvation? It can't be that easy. Certainly I have to do something to merit God's favor. And grace is by definition unmerited, is it not? If it's of works, it says in Romans 11, it's no more grace. Otherwise grace is no more grace. And if it's of grace, it's no more works. Otherwise work is no more works. Can't mix the two. But we try to mix the two. We devise ways to mix the two. And another reason if you turn with me to the book of John chapter 9 that we might desire to be in bondage. Is because a minute. Not the right book. Let me get in the right book real quick. Didn't turn back quite far enough. In John chapter 9, you remember in John chapter 9, in verse 1, as Jesus passed by, saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was blind, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. And he said, and they said unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among him. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou them, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. They were afraid. They were afraid of man, the fear of man. You might put you in bondage. There's another place where people believed but would not confess him as Christ. Why? Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know, it's a heady thing to be the preacher's pet for some people. If the preacher is up there and the preacher is looking for people to dote on him and everything like that, we have people in there. You go to the book of 3 John, right? If you go to the book of 3 John, you have a fellow there, and he said this. He said in verse 9, he said of 3 John, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and cast them out of the church. You know, there's a lot of times people want to grab on to don't touch the Lord's anointed to make it say that you can't say anything against the preacher. But the Bible has rules about how a church is supposed to discipline a preacher if a preacher's going the wrong way. There's a proper way to do that. But I've even heard it preached in some churches that, no, you don't ever question the preacher, whatever he does. And that hadn't done us very good. Because the men of the church, godly men, ought to stand up against ungodliness wherever it is. And so whatever the case may be, in this case, this fellow Diotrephes, people were afraid of him. And then people loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They didn't want to cause trouble. They didn't want to stand alone with God. That gets a lot of us. Isn't it amazing how easy it is if you're all by yourself and how much easier it is to be a good Christian person when you got a bunch of good Christian people around you. But when you have to stand on your own, and you have to stand alone with God, then it gets a little harder. The flesh rears up. That fear of man rears up. And then some people just like their ego to be stroked. They have to have constant affirmation. If you have to have, it's not a bad thing to have affirmation and receive honor of men in the sense of people honoring godliness or anything like that, and it's not a bad thing. But if you have to have it, it's a bad thing. It's the same thing. If you have friends, if you're more concerned about having friends than being a friend, well, then you don't have friends. Your friends have you, because you'll compromise. Happens to young people all the time, doesn't it? But it doesn't just happen to young folks, does it? And here they are. If we go back to our text, they've been talked about this, and now they made a decision. They now have a desire in their heart. It's just easier not to serve God. It's just easier to go along and get along. And that's what's happening in our pulpits today. A lot of churches don't preach against anything anymore, don't they? They don't say anything is sin. They say, you're not supposed to preach against things. Well, you better read your Bible. Yes, you are. Right. All the preachers preach against things. Any good preacher is going to preach against things he ought to preach against. But we still ought to glorify the Lord. Can you go overboard? Yeah. But you don't want to do anything but the whole counsel of God. You sit there and you got a... I mean, we got a culture that's running mad right now. I mean, they're allowing little children to be mutilated because of somebody wants to pretend that they're male or female when they're not, or somebody is confused. And you know, young children can get really confused. They can be led astray. And so they want, we have a culture today, and you don't hear an outcry from a lot of churches on this either, do you? You don't hear an outcry from a bunch of Christians today about this. You do hear it, but not like you'd think you would. To stand up and say, why would you take a little child? I mean, even if you want to say, even if you wanted to say, well, it's a free country, you can do whatever you want, it's your choice. But why would you take that and take a little child who's going to change their mind 100 times between now and the time they get by the time they get 30 about what they want to be in life and how they want to live in life? They're going to sit there, and you want to take that little child, that minor child, and you want to do life-altering, permanent surgery and hormones. And if you look at those kids, they have a huge suicide rate. Because the devil doesn't mind killing folks. But the point being is, you look at all that type of, and the wickedness, the pornography, there's things that are just, our culture's getting so wicked. And people just don't want to fight it. It's just like Lot. What about Lot? You know, Lot sat in the gate. But when he finally spoke up, he wasn't too popular anymore. They were gonna do something with him. He lived in Sodom, and everybody thought well enough of him to put him up at the gate. I mean, you don't put somebody up at the gate that you don't trust. The gate to a city. And so we look at him, and then when he finally speaks up and says, don't do so wickedly, I pray you don't do so wickedly, brethren, they said, we're going to do worse to you than we were going to do to them. Because fear of man brings a snare, and some people, and we have that problem in churches. So this is what they do. They desire to be in bondage. The flesh, the fear of man, the desires of the flesh and the mind, these are the things that get to that point. So here's what he talks about, and he said, I'm afraid of you lest I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. And he said, I've got a question. He said, are you really saved? Are you really saved? Have you really trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you really born again? Do you honestly think that by doing these things you're going to be righteous? I preach to you the gospel, I preach to you the truth, I preach to you the words of Jesus about the salvation of your souls and how Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. And yet you think that this is the way to go back? A lot of these people, they were afraid of the Jews. Remember Brother Peter when he came to Antioch? And Paul had to withstood him from the face because before Barnabas and the others and James and the others came, or before James and the others came from Jerusalem, Peter was there and he was eating with the Gentiles. But when the Jews came, he said, oh, can't eat with these folks anymore. Fear of man. That's even the Apostle Peter. And so what I'm trying to get us to see tonight, and what I want you to understand, is we have to be careful that we don't get to desiring things we shouldn't desire. We desire to get into bondage. Now, why would we desire such a thing? And I've given you some reasons as to where those desires come from. Then one of the biggest lies there is that it's easier. It's easier. And the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. But we want to say it's easier. We're going to do this because it's easier. And it is easier when you're trying to be self-righteous because you look at the things you do and you look at the people who don't do the things you do, don't put in the effort that you put in and aren't here for all the services or whatever the case may be. You look at those folks and you say, I'm better. I'm more right with God. You might be, you might not be. It depends on your heart attitude. But when you start walking out all your things you do as the reason why God is why you're right with God, then you're on dangerous ground. The devil lies about that. It's easier. The truth is, it's not easier, because once you get into bondage, you're going to be into the point of failure. And this is what we have in our culture today. I'm just trying to get you to see. I don't even know if I'm trying to put this out the way I want to. In the sense, I'm probably, there's other words that I could use, and I'm kind of struggling a little bit to get this out. But notice, I want you to understand, they got to a point where they desired to be in bondage. There had to be some lie that they were told to get them to point to where they would go back to what they came out of. And so it's a dangerous thing. People do that all the time. When I was in the jail Sunday, I had two people that sat down to listen to the message and the Bible study and stuff we were doing in the jail. They were both from Puerto Rico. They were both Puerto Rican. And they listened and they talked and everything like that. And, you know, it does my heart good to see them turn away where the others were wanting to watch the basketball game. Because it's NBA playoffs, right? They wanted to watch the basketball game. And so they're watching the basketball game and I'm preaching. And so I have to preach louder than the TV, right? Got to be heard, right? So some of them are a little irritated that I'm so loud in there, but I'm making sure everybody can hear me. And I'm not trying to be ugly about it. I'm just being straight, forthright, like I'm talking right now, same way. And thankfully my voice carries. I don't have to try real hard to get loud. I don't have to scream and holler. Matter of fact, sometimes people think I'm screaming and hollering when I'm not screaming and hollering. But the bottom line is it was just a great blessing to see them there. But I talked to them about, just like I preached on the Sunday morning message, I was preaching about the power of God, putting your faith in the power of God and not in men. And in the wisdom of men. And so when I was preaching that to them, it was heartening to me. They hung on every word. But you know what? I have seen other people come in and hang on every word and mark their Bibles and get out, and you rejoice with them that you get out and you say, hey, where's so and so? Oh, preacher, he got out. And a month later you walk into one of the areas in there and you see them right back in. Why? Because for some reason they thought that acquiescing to friends and family and all those people, instead of getting into a Bible-believing church and finding godly friends and trying to do things God's way and seeking the Lord and seeking the power of God, they got to the point to where, and seeking the grace of God, they got to the point where they said, well, just going along is going to be easier. I won't have any conflict. I won't have any difficulty. And they can't, and they end up right back in, because there's always a consequence in that regard. But people do it all the time. One way in the church house, a different way at home. Might be one way at home, different way at work. You know, when you meet somebody, how long is it going to be before they find out you're a Christian? And I'm not necessarily mean by just going out and proclaiming, I'm a Christian. I'm talking about they see your behavior, they see you're different, they see that. And you're not afraid to praise the Lord in their presence. And you're not afraid to give glory to God in their presence. You're not afraid to say, you know what? God's been so good to me this week. You're not afraid to do that. But these people, a lot of times we get afraid of men. It doesn't just happen out amongst the world. It doesn't just happen out amongst the lost. It doesn't just happen in our families. Sometimes it happens in the church house, where people get to the point that they desire to be in bondage. We're supposed to be free. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. He said, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. In other words, you get to the point where you think you're justified by your works, you've fallen from grace in the sense that you don't have any righteousness. Because the only righteousness we have, like the scripture says, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness of God which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness we have. We don't have any righteousness of our own. He says in verse 5 of chapter 5, he says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So he's saying to them, you've gotten yourself to a point where, look at yourself, you desire to be in bondage. Why do you desire to be in bondage? Why do we not desire to enjoy more freedom? Well, because we don't see it as freedom. We see it as a burden, a duty. You know, before I was ever a Christian, there were times I tried to pray. But you know, every time I tried to pray, I was discouraged to pray. I tried to read my Bible before I was a Christian. I was discouraged from reading my Bible. I was actually discouraged from reading the Bible. Now I'm free. I read my Bible anytime I want to. I can pray anytime I want to. I can walk right into the very throne room of God by the blood of Jesus. And I can get right there and I can get right with my Father. And even if I failed Him, I can come and confess my sins. He's faithful and just to forgive my sin, to cleanse me of all unrighteousness, to make me fit to serve Him, to make me free, to keep me free. And I can walk with God. And I get up on Sunday morning. I don't have to come to church to impress you. I come because I've got a message that came from heaven. It came out of God's Word. And I get to preach it. And if nobody else hears it or nobody else listens to it, I get to preach it. I get to open my mouth and proclaim the Word of God. I'm free to do that. Nobody can do that. I'm free to pray. I'm free to witness. I'm free to do right. I'm free to love. I'm free to forgive. I'm free to be a blessing in any way that I can. I'm free to live for God. I'm free. Why would I want to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage? Yet, he's telling them, why do you desire to be in bondage? Sometimes we need to take a look at ourselves. A lot of times we get caught up in sin because we got ourselves to a point to where we desire it. We desire a feeling. People who smoke dope a lot of times and drink liquor a lot of times is because they're trying to get away from a feeling that they have. And you know, it's a wonderful thing for people to shed tears over their sins against God. But weeping endureth for a night. Joy cometh in the morning. I'm just saying we've got to get away from thinking that what we do in any form or fashion is our righteousness. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and your kindness and your mercy. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be honest with ourselves and honest before you. And when we find ourselves desiring things or thinking that that some way that's unscriptural or unbiblical of worship or whatever the case may be, something that we do, Father, justifies us before you. Lord, it's so good that you're and you tell us that when we do well, you're pleased, and it brings joy to your heart when we do the right thing. But Lord, when we do things trying to measure our righteousness by what we accomplish and what we do, when we try to do that, we get into the area where we're stealing the glory from our Savior, because it's only the blood that He shed at Calvary's cross that can cleanse us from our sins. And it's only through Him that we have any righteousness. And so, Lord, let us get a proper understanding. Let us never get to the point where we desire to be in bondage again. And Lord, it's pretty clear that one of the greatest sins that mankind's in bondage to, and so many people are going to die and go to hell because of their self-righteousness. They're going to come to you one day and talk about all the great things they've done in your name, and you're going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." So Lord, help us to not be the type of people that desire again to be in bondage. Lord, we live by faith and we live by your grace. And Lord, help us to appreciate it and help us never get to the point to think that somehow we are the reason why we have any righteousness at all. Father, bless the people, bless the message, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.